grace. It is amazing. Nancy and I were talking about the other night, something's on television, and somebody sang Brother Newton's song, Amazing Grace. I told her, I said, he could never have imagined that the lyrics that he wrote would ever be as well known and popular as they are today, and yet very few understand the amazing grace of God. They mouth the words, but they don't know the message of grace. But if you do, you know it's amazing. It was Brother Newton who said when he got to heaven, he said, three things will amaze me. He said, I'll be amazed to see people there I didn't think I'd see there. He said, and I'll be amazed that I won't see some people there that I thought surely would be there. But he said, the most amazing thing of all will be to find myself there. And I'll tell you, we'll all sing of God's grace, the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus. We'll praise him forever and ever, because that's what heaven is all about, is the worship of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the portion of scripture that I hope that the Spirit of God will enable me to at least break open to you a few thoughts from a few of these verses. And as I endeavor to do so, I hope they will be like the woman who opened the alabaster box full of ointment, and she anointed the Savior, and it blessed everybody in the house. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And before I go into the scripture, let's again ask for God's blessing upon the service. Oh, our gracious God, how grateful we are for the message of grace, grace so undeserved, grace so mighty, grace that is so sovereign, grace that is always effectual to do your purpose. There are many of us in this building, and indeed this is so of many who are watching by way of the internet, we can say that we have experienced and we are experiencing the mighty wonders of your grace to us. We have been gathered, Lord, by your good providence today, that we might render to you that honor that is your due. We have not gathered together to exalt any of us. We're all worms of the dust by nature. We have gathered together to thank you for every mercy that you give us daily, and to bless you for who you are in all of your attributes, in all those blessed characteristics that make you to be God over all, blessed forever. We read that you're a consuming fire. Therefore, we dare not attempt to come to you except through that one mediator, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that one who is the Son of Man, the one who redeemed his people, who saved us by his bloody sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Now we ask for your Spirit to be with us, even the Spirit of our Lord Jesus. Oh, gracious, gracious Holy Ghost, breathe on us this morning, both the messenger and these who hear. Lord, what a needy people we are. And we want to hear a word from you through this book. We bow to no other authority. We read only, Lord, your word. And give us grace to bow to the authority of the Scriptures. Make us who know you to rejoice in our gracious God today. Instruct us, teach us, admonish us, rebuke us. Whatever the word is that we need, Lord, speak that word to each of us. We ask for those who know not the blessed Savior. Lord, would you, by your mighty, mighty mercy and grace, invade their hearts and their minds, give a new heart, a heart of faith, a heart of confidence, to bow to and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us today. You have said that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you'll be in the midst. Lord, here we are, having been gathered by you. And now we thank you for your word of promise. You will be with us. Help us to exalt you, to focus upon the Lord Jesus, the only Savior. And Lord, as we began the service with David saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So also when the service is over, may we leave this building being thankful that we have been blessed to meet with God as a congregation. These things we ask, Lord, meekly and humbly, in the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. As we get to the second epistle of Timothy, of course, Timothy was a preacher. He was a spiritual offspring, as it were, of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul speaks of him as being his spiritual, his son in the faith. At this time, the great apostle is in Rome, and he's in prison. He is going to be put to death for preaching the gospel. In fact, he writes this, and this is his last epistle. This is his last letter that he will ever write, somewhere around 64 A.D., maybe 33 years after our Lord Jesus has ascended back to glory, somewhere like that. But this is the very last letter he's ever going to write. In fact, most likely, having written this while he was in prison in Rome, before this letter ever reaches Ephesus, which is where Timothy was at this time, because he was a preacher and he was a minister of the gospel, he pastored the church in Ephesus, and most likely before this letter ever gets to Ephesus, well, this man, the great apostle who wrote over a half of the New Testament, provide you believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews, then this man will have lost his head on the chopping block. He writes to Timothy knowing that death is just outside his prison door. As it were, the executioner has already he's sharpened his axe. And whenever the word comes from the emperor, then this man will lose his head for the cause of our Lord Jesus. And yet, as he is ready to go, and he's ready to see the Lord, and he often writes of being anxious to see our Savior. You know, those who are the people of God, we have no fear of meeting the Lord. We're anxious to see him. There's nothing to fear. You say, but you know, Jim, I have so many sins to answer for. The Savior has answered for your sins. Do you understand that? There is no reason for you as a believer to ever fear death. Our Lord has removed from death its stinger. That's why this man would write. He said, I'm ready to depart, as he says in the fourth chapter. He said, I have a desire to be with the Lord Jesus, which is much better, he says. He says concerning death, it means to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. You will never read in the Word of God. Read the Old Testament, read the New Testament. You will never read of any believer who dreaded seeing God. We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us from old eternity. He gave us an election unto His Son. And God has made every provision for us in the Lord Jesus. All of our sins were imputed to Him, and He has put them all away. And so we read in the Old Testament, in that day, in the day of judgment, the sins of Israel and Judah shall be sought for, and they shall not be found. We have no sin. Understand that. We're made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus. And here's a man who is on the very threshold of meeting the Lord. And he has no fear. Oh, God, give us grace in that day, provided we're conscious and we're not drugged due to severe pain or whatever. God, give us grace in the day and the hour of death to look death in the face and say, I don't fear you because of who my Savior is. My Savior has met death for me and He conquered it. In fact, the Scripture says, for the children of God, there is no death. There is no death. When Martha wept because Lazarus had died, and our Lord Jesus talked about He'd live again, she said, I know He'll live in the resurrection. Our Lord Jesus said, Martha, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. We fall asleep in Jesus, his body does, and the soul goes back to the Lord. And so here's this mighty apostle, this man of God. And he writes to Timothy, and this man, he knows he's on the very edge of life. He has lived his life almost in its totality. He is now ready. In fact, just look over chapter 4 since I've made mention of it already. Look in chapter 4. He says this in verse 6, and this is like his motto. Chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready." I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." It's near. He knew that. And so he writes to this young man, Timothy, knowing that his own life is about over, and he writes to Timothy and he gives him instruction from prison. That's the title of the message. He gives him instruction from prison. And one of the more amazing things about this, and of course we know it's written by divine inspiration, is that here's this man who is about to die. You understand, he's going to be a martyr for the cause of the Lord Jesus. He has been put in jail because he has disrupted peace. He has disrupted peace. You've broken peace. What kind of peace? The peace of a carnal religion. That's what he upset. He upset people because he preached grace. He upset people because he preached the authority of God. And he upset people because he preached that Jesus of Nazareth was God and is God in the flesh. And that this one who died was buried, he arose again. And this, of course, got the Sadducees. This upset the Jews so greatly that he arose. He preached the resurrection of the dead through Jesus. And this has upset the Jewish community. And they've now seen to it through a series of providential events that he winds up in Rome and he is in prison. And though he is about to die, his mind is upon the welfare of a young preacher in Ephesus. You're talking about a man who has a selfless attitude at this point. Were this our situation, most likely we would be consumed with our own thoughts about our family, leaving our families and that sort of thing. But that's not what occupies his mind. Here he is, as it were, on his deathbed. I know he's not dying in prison, but he's going to die right after he finishes this letter. But rather being bound up in thoughts about his own condition and about what's going to happen to him, his mind is upon Timothy and the cause of God and truth. Would to God that even in life, our minds were less occupied with ourselves and more occupied with the cause of God and truth. There is only one thing that matters, and that is the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, that God would cause us to be consumed by this. You read through these epistles of this man who was Saul of Tarsus, and God saved him by his grace, you will recognize the fact that this is an unusual man. Whatever he did with all of his heart. We know that. In fact, he followed the admonition of Solomon, who said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might." There's no activity in the grave, and he believed that, and he practiced that in his whole ministry since God converted him, since God got hold of him, since God saved him by His grace. His whole ministry, his life is absorbed by and consumed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as I prepared this message, I thought, oh God, give me that kind of consuming grace to be more dedicated and more consecrated to the ministry. And I pray the same thing for you, because this is our ministry. This is not a one-man show. This is not about me. This is a ministry. This is a responsibility God has given to all of us to hold forth the truth. And let's do it with all of our might. Let's be totally devoted to the gospel. Where you live, where you work, among those that you converse with, among your neighbors, among your friends, among your families. Don't ever shy away from the truth. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Stand tall and tell people who God is. Oh, the ignorance that goes throughout the United States of America, the spiritual ignorance that has just invaded, and it's thoroughly infected all churches. Almost all churches. People don't know who God is. Let's tell them. Let's tell them. Let's tell them how holy God is. God's a God of grace. He's a God of sovereign grace, distinguishing grace, free grace. Let's tell them salvation's of the Lord. And let's denounce error. And let's lift up the very truth of God. We have that responsibility. And so here is this man who is at death's door. And he reveals to us that the Lord has done a work of grace within him, and he's so committed to the truth that here he is about to leave this world, and his mind and his heart is upon a preacher, another preacher, Timothy. Here's this aged apostle sitting in a Roman prison waiting to die. His ministry that God had given him was nearly over. You see, God buries his workmen, but the work goes on. Isn't that good to know? God buries his workmen, but the work goes on. And here's this man, and he knows the work will continue by the means of men like Timothy. Now, Timothy pastors in Ephesus, which was a church that was established by the Apostle Paul. And he had visited with the elders of the church of Ephesus some time before this. It's recorded in Acts chapter 20. In fact, he says in that passage, "I know you'll see my face no more." But he admonished them to preach the word of God. He said, I didn't hold anything back from you. Don't you hold anything back. And then he told them this. He said, "I know that after my departure, after I leave, grievous wolves will endeavor to enter in among the congregation with their lies, religious lies. Well, that's the congregation to which the Lord called Timothy to be the head elder, the preacher, the pastor. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he knows wolves have come in. They've infiltrated the congregation, and Timothy must stand firm for the gospel. He even says this, go back to the second chapter. He makes this statement to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier. Timothy, the work is going to be difficult. But you endure all the hardness, endure the afflictions, endure the mockery, endure the reproach, and be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. There as you labor in Ephesus, where wolves are coming in and trying to devour the flock, not sparing the flock is the way the apostle put it. You, Timothy, be faithful in the word of God. Preach the word. In fact, he will say that to him over in chapter 4. Preach the word in season and out of season. Just be faithful. Be faithful to God. You see, that which is necessary for the servant of God is to always be faithful to the word of God. We're not seeking to please men. In fact, this same apostle wrote in Galatians chapter 1, he said, if I seek to please men, I'm not the servant of God. Who are we here to please? Who are we here to honor? Are we here to honor you? Have I stepped up here behind this, as the old timers used to call this, holy desk? Have I stepped here up here behind this pulpit to make you feel good about yourself? And the answer is no. No. There are a lot of other places where you can go and they will pump you up and you'll just go floating out of the building. I want you to feel good, to think right, and in your heart to love the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I want God to do something for you. That's the reason I preach. I preach to honor God and preach hoping and praying and asking God to do something good for you. And the best thing He can do for you is to bring you down, to put you in the dust before Him, to where you begin to comprehend a little bit of His absolute holiness and glory, and your own utter insufficiency and inability and wickedness, and then may He give you a faith's view of the Lord Jesus and His glorious work of redemption, which satisfied the justice of God. You see, this man knows Timothy has got his work cut out for him. He's got his work cut out for him. And it's not going to be easy. The ministry is a glorious thing, but it isn't easy. There's the burden of the ministry, and the older I get, I truly feel the heaviness of the burden even more. Because I realize the biggest part of my ministry is past. That's gone. I have no idea how much longer the Lord will give me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, would you pray for me that I would be even more totally consumed by the ministry that God has given me. And I'm going to pray for you that you'll be more consumed for the ministry that God has given to all of us. Oh, we're heading out into eternity. That's one of the things that happens as you get a little older, isn't it? You realize, and as some of you, you're smiling because you're getting there, if you ain't there already. Pardon my grammar. But we know our days are few. Don't know how many more years we've got. Listen, enjoy your family. Absolutely. Enjoy your family. Hug your kids and your grandkids, and as the case may be, some of you have great grandkids. Hug them and love them. Your spouse, be thankful. But remember this, you hold all things in this world lightly. Lightly. Because God is going to either take you away from them or them away from you. And may our gracious God, may He so impress upon us His own glory and the majesty of the Son of God and the worthiness of who He is and what He did as our substitute in sacrifice, as our substitute in God's sacrifice. May we see the beauties of the Lord Jesus. May we know and realize the value of His death, by which He satisfied God and put away all the sins of His people. May this be the message that just grabs hold of us, the truth that holds us. I remember years ago when I was in school, and the Calvinists and the Arminians, we would meet in the student center and we would have debates. And a lot of times it'd be over a game of ping pong. And we'd play ping pong and argue theology. It dawned on me one day, arguing theology, that's pretty useless. That's pretty useless. We're not arguers. We're not debaters. We're preachers. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I don't have time to debate with the Church of Christ preacher across town. Don't have the time, don't have the interest, because God didn't call me to be a debater. He called me to be a preacher. Now, if you have a question you want to ask me after the service, and you come to me and you truly want an answer, and you're seeking to know the truth of God, I've got time to spend with you. But if you want to argue the Word of God, have no time for that. My ministry is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In fact, this same man wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Well, how often should you preach the gospel, Pastor? Every time I stand behind this pulpit. Now you hear me. A message that does not have Christ crucified in it is a worthless and utterly worthless message and ought never been preached. This man who wrote to Timothy, he said, he wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, when I was with you, you know I was determined. I had a determination to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified glorifies God. You want to glorify God? Brag on His Son. Brag on His Son. Because this is God's glory. His saving grace is His glory to the sons and daughters of men through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. That's God's glory. Now, if you don't want to glorify God, leave the cross out. And you can have a religious service, but you needn't call it a worship service. It's not a worship service unless you're exalting the Lamb of God. When Abraham and Isaac went up on Mount Moriah to offer, and Isaac would be offered as a burnt offering to God. Isaac had overheard his father say to the two servants, "Wait here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Well, Isaac had worshipped many times with his father. And he knew what was involved in worship. A sacrificial lamb. They go walking. Abraham's got the knife. The wood's strapped on Isaac's back and shoulders. He's got the fire. Isaac says, "Dad." "Yes, son." "You said we're going to worship, right?" "That's correct." "Well, Dad, we can't worship God without a lamb. Where is the lamb?" That's what he said. "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Listen, if we don't have the Lamb of God in our message, if our preaching's not full of Christ and His substitutionary, justice-satisfying work, we're not going to worship God. You can just forget it. You can forget it. And we preach the gospel of redemption, the gospel of substitution and satisfaction, because it's the message God uses to save sinners. Well, I'd love for God to do a work of grace in someone's heart this morning. Maybe he will. Maybe for you that you're watching by way of the internet. Maybe to one of you. What message do you think the Lord's going to use? He's not going to bless a message of, "Well, let's do unto others as we would have them do unto us." That mess is going to do a sinner no good. Hey, be kind, be charitable. Yeah, do that. That's great. That's not the way to God. There's one way to God. Christ said, "I'm the way." Don't you think we ought to tell people the way, the truth, the life? And this is the message for the growth and admonition of the children of God. This is the children's bread. And so this man writes to Timothy. And he says this to him. Chapter 1. Look at verse 8. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to be preaching this evening from Romans 1, and verse 16 will be in my text, where this same man said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed to witness for Him. To give an accurate witness, to tell the truth about Jesus Christ, to tell people who He is. He's God. He's man. Tell people what He did. He came to this earth. God manifest in the flesh. Lived a life of obedience. He honored God's law. God's law looks at us, it examines us, and it doesn't have to go very far at all before it pronounces us all guilty. That's what the law of God does. The law of God is always strict. It cannot be bent. The law of God will never give an inch. The law of God never considers extenuating circumstances. The law of God, here's what it is. Obey, live. Disobey, die. That's the law of God. We say, well, that leaves all of us out. You're right. If salvation's by obedience to the law. The law of God pronounces us guilty. But our message of good news is not, hey, sinner, this is what you got to do. Our message of good news is, hey, sinner, redemption has been done. It's finished. The work is accomplished. The satisfying of all of God's demands were met by the Lord Jesus Christ when He lived and when He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Just as satisfying death. Our Lord paid the debt of His people. Don't be ashamed of that. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And then he says this in verse 18, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. There are a lot of folks who were ashamed of Paul. Hey, where's that preacher who used to come around here preaching? Well, I don't know. Hey, he's in prison. That's where he's at. What's he in prison for? Because he preached the truth of God. Don't you be ashamed of me. In fact, he says in the latter part of verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You take a stand. At Timothy, I'm about to die. Now you have a responsibility, and here with my dying breaths, I would speak to you in person, but I can't speak to you in person, so I write it by the leadership and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You stand fast. You have been given the truth. Your mother and your grandmother taught you the truth of the gospel. God saved you when you were a young man. Now you have been taught the things of God by me, the apostle. And he says, now, you stand fast. Don't you back down. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy, I love you. I'm going to speak honestly with you. Don't you be ashamed of this gospel. And don't you be ashamed of me, who's the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but you go ahead and partake of the afflictions of the gospel. Go ahead and take it. When they mock you, remember they mocked your Savior. When they reach out to you to take hold of you and punish you, remember they did that to your Savior. When they chase you down and if they beat you, whatever happens to you, you go ahead and take it. You bear it. He said of himself, I bear in my body the marks of suffering for the Lord Jesus. He said, that's fine. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For so persecuted they the prophets. Now you stand in there now, Tim. You stand and take it. I don't care what they do to you. You stand according to the power of God. Oh, God, give me power to stand. Give me power to take the gospel and preach the gospel and say like old Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. Like Moses said to the Levites, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here and pull out your sword. Take a stand according to the power of God. You don't have the power in you. But I tell you who's got the power. I tell you who can cause you to stand. When you speak to somebody about the gospel of the grace of God, tell people of God who's sovereign, God who does all his pleasure, and they begin to rebuke you, stand by the power of God. And then, speaking of God, it leads him to the next statement. He says, God has saved us. Let me tell you, Timothy, here's the reason to endure the afflictions that are going to come to you, because of who saved you. Who saved you, Timothy? And I look into your faces, the faces of the people of God, people who love the gospel of God's grace, people who love Christ, and people who love who God is and all of His majesty and all of His glory and all of His splendor. I say to you, who saved you? Did you save yourself? Well, I'll tell you, you've got a pitiful Savior then. Who saves sinners? God does. God does by purpose, by purchase, by power, by preservation. And He saves into perfection. Who has saved us and called us. Now wait, preacher. He kind of got that backwards, didn't he? You know we're called before we're saved. No, he's got it exactly right. Before you ever had a thought of God, before you were ever born, before our Lord Jesus ever died upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, before God created the heaven and the earth about 6,000 years ago, back in old eternity when there was no time, in the eternal council chambers of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit saved us. Isn't that wonderful? He saved us then. Oh, it will be revealed in time, no question about it. But that purpose of God that saves is an eternal purpose. You say, preacher, do you believe in eternal justification? Well, how can I not believe that? Listen, all the decrees of God are just like Himself, eternal, without beginning and without end. Why, even the death of our Lord Jesus is said in the book of Revelation to be a death that the Lamb died from before the foundation of the world. Who hath saved us? And here's the result of saving us. He called us. He sent the truth to us. I'm so thankful to God that early in the 70s, as an assistant pastor of a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, God sent us a preacher from Ashland, Kentucky. And he preached the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't preach to you and I'll never forget the way he said, I don't preach to you the plan of salvation. He said, I preach to you the purpose of salvation and the person of salvation. And when he said salvation's in a person, that hit my heart. Never heard that before. Now maybe I had heard it with these ears before, but I'd never heard it in a saving way. He called me. He called me by his grace. He called me to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, O ye ends of the earth, for I am God. I am the God who rescues. I am the God who saves. I am the God who redeems. Look unto me. And by the grace of God, I looked. And I've been looking ever since. Bless his name. I've been looking to him. We begin with a look. We continue with a look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And one of these days we will look on him as you sang, face to face. And our salvation will be consummated. Who hath called us with an holy calling, called to holiness. And I must go quickly. Not according to our works. Preacher, give me something to do. People are forever wanting to do something for salvation. I say again, it is done. It is done. Not according to our works. So, you know, preacher, God knows I prayed and God knows I read my Bible and God knows I put some money in the boxes and God knows I've tried to come to church as long as it felt pretty good. God knows all these things. All of that, listen to me, as far as salvation is concerned, it counts for nothing. I'm telling you, it counts for nothing. You're just building up your own righteousness. That's what you're doing. But what you need to know is all of your righteousness, all of your what you call religious duties and deeds in the eyes of God are filthy rags. God is only pleased with one man and his work of redemption, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he's only pleased with sinners as we're in him. That's the sum total of it. Not according to our works, it's according to his purpose. His own purpose, not purposes. Not according to the, as men say today, the plan of God. God doesn't have plans. You have plans. I have plans. And so often our plans are interfered with because we don't have the power to bring our plans to fruition. God doesn't have a plan. He has his own purpose. That he purposed in himself before the world began. He purposed all things in Christ Jesus. And he purposed the salvation of his people. This is all according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us when or where in Christ Jesus. And when was that? Before the world began. When did he give us grace? He gave us grace before he made the world. And he gave it to us in Christ Jesus. But now, he says in verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. There's no death for the child of God. There's no condemnation to the child of God. And he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. God appointed me a preacher of this gospel. A preacher, the idea of a preacher is one who is sent forth by the king with a message. I am sent forth by the king with a message about the king. To tell you who he is and what he did and why he did it. He did it that God might be just and justify the ungodly. And I'm sent from the king with a message about the king to tell you where he is now. He's a sovereign king seated upon his throne. He says, and I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I'm not one whit behind the chief apostles. He said, I'm an apostle. He said, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, and for this reason, he says in verse 12, I also suffer these things. Timothy, I'm telling you, you're going to suffer if you take a stand for Christ, but I also suffer. You think I've lived on the easy street all my ministry, he says? Read what he has to say in the book of 2 Corinthians about all the times he is shipwrecked and in prison and all the rest. But he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. And I'm, because I don't tell you, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. Because I know whom I have believed. Salvation is not in a what, it's in a who. And I'm persuaded, I've got confidence, he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've deposited my soul into him for safekeeping. So he says, now you hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, and that good thing which was committed unto thee. Now you keep it. You keep it by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That word keep means to guard the treasure. To guard the treasure. You who are the people of God, you've been given a treasure. Indeed, the apostle says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're earthen vessels. But God's given you a treasure. The riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Now, you keep it now. So I thought we're kept by the power of God. We persevere because he preserves us. Oh, what a glorious gospel this is. You stand fast for it. Be thankful. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of who God is. Tell people. Well, preacher, they may not like me. That's okay. That's okay. You're not trying to please men. You just want to be honest with them. Tell them who Christ is. Tell them what we all are. We're all in the same boat by nature. Tell them what God by his grace has done for you. We'll gather this evening again at 6:30. Let's close in prayer. Bless, O Lord, the word that has gone forth this hour. How grateful we are that you have entrusted your precious treasure to this preacher and this congregation. Lord, may we hold fast to this treasure. And Lord, keep us ever truthful to the Word of God. Bless our ministry as we seek from the pulpit to exalt your Son. Bless our writings. Bless our lives as we daily walk before men, that we would have occasion to speak a word concerning the greatness of our God. We thank you for all things, Father. We bless you. We honor you, and we thank you that we have been privileged to sit under the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Make the word effectual to each of us. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.